lesson tonight on life principles. And so the title of this tonight, let me grab my remote here. The title of this tonight is going to be Seven Life Principles for Teens and Those That Have Been Teens and Those That Will Be Teens. Did you see what I did there? You can, it kind of is everybody, isn't it? But I wanted to especially relate it to teens to start with. But it's principles that are, you know, definitely all of us can use, okay? And so when I started out with this, this was actually supposed to be a very short and simple lesson, kind of like just a short Bible study, maybe like a devotional type thing. But as I continued to put the points down, these seven items, and continued to fill in verses and more things along with them, it continued to expand and grow and grow. So hopefully this won't be an extremely long message. It could turn out to be that way. So Nate, what did you tell me at 10 after? At 10 after, everything gets shut down, and that's it, right? Okay. I think we can go with that. Okay. But yeah, like I said, yeah, it was just supposed to be kind of a simple thing. But as I continued to study a little bit more, there were some more things that came out with these seven life principles that I think will be very helpful to each of you here. I hope that that'll be the case. Okay. So let's first of all go to number one. And actually, before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the things that we can learn from it. I thank you that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we just thank you for the way that it can divide asunder of soul and spirit. And we just thank you for the things that we can learn from your word. We thank you for the excellent message that we heard this morning from Pastor Gilball, what you wanted us to hear this morning. And I just thank you for the things that we could learn there. And I just pray that you'll be with us tonight as we look in your word. I pray that the message here will not be anything because of my words or anything that I say, but it will be because what you want us to hear, what you want us to learn, what you want to do through my heart and through the hearts of the people here listening. And I pray that it will be the power of the Holy Spirit that will speak tonight and not me. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, so seven life principles. Okay, first of all, we can get this going. Okay. Number one, be busy with God things, not good things. And like I said, the 30 life principles that I was talking about with the teens, that was from a different source. And so, you know, we're going through those and we're teaching through those. But these life principles here are ones that that I've come up with and gone through and wanted to communicate to you guys tonight. Okay. And so be busy with God things, not good things. What does that mean? What I'm saying with that is I believe that Satan truly wants us to be busy with good things in life, things that keep us occupied with things other than serving God with all of our hearts. Okay, and so what are we talking about there? Just general, you know, general things that we do every day that we need to do: taking care of our homes, taking care of our vehicles, taking care of, you know, the physical things that we have around us, and, you know, going shopping for food and all that. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. Those are things that are necessary. They're things that we need to do. They're necessities of life. But I think what Satan is trying to trick us into doing is putting more emphasis on those things than into serving the Lord. And so that's the point of what I'm saying here. Be busy with God things, not good things. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, and we'll see an example here of this. Luke chapter 10. By the way, I meant to mention this a minute ago when I was starting out, but during the slideshow, you saw that the slip and slide service, Tyler titled that slip and slide service at the Mowers that we did back in September at the Mowers place on a Sunday night for a service. Our whole service was not just the slip and slide, just so you guys know that. You saw all the mud and everything right there, because we did have a good amount of time after that we sat down and we had a very good Bible study and discussion around the campfire after that. So I just didn't want you to think that that's all we did was doing the slip and slide there. So Luke chapter 10, and let's look at verses 38 through 42. And this is a passage that I'm sure will be familiar to most of you here, but it's always good, as Pastor mentioned this morning, about repetition and looking at something again and maybe seeing something new in it that we can learn. Luke 10:38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And so we see here in this passage that Martha, as it says, was cumbered about with much serving, she was busy with good things, you know, wasn't she? I mean, you know, they had a guest there in their house, a very important guest there in their house. And she wanted to do the things that needed to be done for her guest. And so she was cumbered about very much with the serving and getting ready and getting everything together that she needed to get together. But what was Mary doing while Martha was getting all those things together? Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, probably doing the absolute best thing that either one of them could possibly do that day, was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so Mary was busy with good things. There was nothing wrong with what she was doing. But they weren't the best things. They weren't God things, because the God things for Mary, and it could have been for Martha as well, was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Okay, turn to another chapter back. Turn to Luke 9. Luke 9. And looking at verse 59. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And so we see there that these men, they wanted to serve the Lord, that they had a desire to serve the Lord. That's truly what they wanted to do. But they wanted to do some good things first, before they went 100% all out in serving the Lord. They wanted to take care of these other things first. And you know what? Those were good things. You know, the one gentleman wanted to take care of his father. That was a good thing. The other wanted to go bid farewell to those that were at his house. He wanted to say goodbye to them. That was a good thing. But it wasn't the best thing, because the God thing in that, to be busy with God things, not good things, the God thing was to go and preach the kingdom of God, as Jesus Christ said, and to follow him. And so those were the good things. So I wanted to find a visual illustration that captured everyday life for most of us here, as we're thinking about this idea of be busy with God things, not good things. So let's see. So I was trying to find, you know, this is, I'm sure, you know, anybody here could identify with this, right? You know, because we're busy with our house and we're busy with our vehicle and everything. Okay, that was just kind of a little bit of a visual pun there right now. But the point is, okay, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, being busy with our homes and busy with our vehicles and busy with all these other things, which are not bad things, they're good things, but we need to make sure that we find that balance and make sure that we are busy with God things and not good things. And so that's the point that we're talking about there. Okay, going on to number two. Number two, as soon as this goes. What happens with these remotes is they kind of learn to this one is always used back at the laptop back there, and so they learn to work close to the laptop, and then when they're moved further away, they don't like it, and so they start to get temperamental, and so that's why it's not moving. Okay, but number two, it's okay not to be okay. It's okay not to be okay. There's a church. Now, I don't know. I really don't know anything about this church. I heard a person on the radio that is the pastor of this church. If I mentioned his name, you'd probably know him, but that's not the important point. There's a church in Las Vegas, Nevada, that is called Central Christian Church. I really don't know much about the church. I don't know, you know, exactly what they preach. I believe that I've heard him mention things that were good biblical principles on the radio before. I believe that they preach the gospel. I don't know, you know, where they stand on other issues. But the important thing is this. If you go to their website of Central Christian Church in Las Vegas, Nevada, this is what it says on their website. Central is a place where it's okay not to be okay. It's a place where you can be accepted as you are, experience radical grace, and heal from your past hurts. I really like that. I really like the way that they describe where their church is. Because what they're saying there is that you don't have to be a person that comes in here and you know, kind of are up for Sunday and, you know, you're, you know, making it look like everything's great and everything's wonderful and your Christian life is perfect and, you know, everything's good. They're saying it's okay not to be okay. And I think that's an important principle for us to learn and for us to understand as Christians, that it's okay not to be okay. James 5:16, you don't need to turn there. If you'd like to, that'd be fine. But James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In that verse, I've always kind of skipped over that first part, and I've always kind of focused on the second part of that verse. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's a great verse, and it's a great principle to know, you know, that that fervent prayer that we pray, that God will hear, and that it will be effective, and that he will answer it. But, you know, the first part of that verse is just as important. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. I think it's very easy for us to, for us to come and, you know, we're dealing with difficult things. We're dealing with a difficult health issue, or dealing with a difficult emotional issue, a difficult family issue, a difficult financial issue, whatever it may be. And we come and, you know, we don't want anyone to know about that. And, you know, sometimes there's situations where, you know, it's very understandable that you don't want to, you know, be mentioning that to everybody. But you know what? It's a privilege for others to be able to bear that burden with you. In Galatians 6:2, if you remember that verse, I'm sure it'll be familiar to you when you read it. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know what? Bearing one another's burdens is biblical. Confessing our sins one to another is biblical. Allowing others to have the privilege to bear burdens with us, that is biblical. And that's where it's okay not to be okay comes in. And here's a question for you. How are you, kind of think about this in your own life. How are you at accepting gifts from others? Just any kind of gift. Let's just say, for example, that it's a financial gift, that someone, you know, they say, hey, I heard that you had a need. I wanted to help out with this need, and I wanted to give this to you. You know what? What is the tendency for many of us? No, I can't accept that. I can't take that. I don't want you to give that to me. You know what? When we respond that way, we are kind of taking away the privilege and the blessing that it is to that person to be able to help somebody else and to give to them and to bless them and to help bear their burden. And that's biblical. And so I think we need to be careful about that. We should give others the privilege to minister to us through prayer and encouraging words and deeds. And so that's important. I consider it a privilege to help others bear the burdens of this difficult world. If someone comes to me, if one of my friends here, or a friend at work, or a family member, or something comes to me and says, "Hey, look, will you pray for me about this? You know, I'm dealing with this situation. It's really difficult, and I'd really like you to pray." That is a privilege for me to be able to bear that burden with them and bring that before the Lord. And that's the whole point of what I'm talking about there when I say on principle number two, it's okay not to be okay. And that way we can help bear one another's burdens and be a help and a encouragement and have the privilege of bearing one another's burdens. Okay, so that's number two. Number three, continual thankfulness is critically theological. Okay, I know that that's kind of some long words, kind of hard to understand. Continual thankfulness is critically theological. Okay, what am I saying? In other words, of course, as Pastor mentioned this morning, sometimes when you try and fit things in a sermon or a message, and you try and alliterate them, sometimes you have to work with the words and fudge the words a little bit, massage the words a little bit to fit into the alliteration that you want. Okay, but what I'm saying with continual thankfulness is critically theological. It is a vital and godly activity for us to be thankful for what God has done for us. Psalm 119:62 says this, David writes, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments." Now, what I wanted to do in talking about this idea of continual thankfulness is I wanted to find a passage or find a verse that was a little bit different from the normal ones. I mean, you know the ones that we normally say, especially around Thanksgiving time. You know, we talk about Giving thanks, giving thanks in all things, and, you know, thanking the Lord for all the things that he does for us. And so I was kind of trying to think of it from a little bit different angle. But David says there in Psalm 119, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. You know what? David realized that giving thanks to the Lord was so important and was so critical and was so vital to continually give thanks to the Lord that he got up in the middle of the night to give thanks to the Lord. I think that's really interesting that he had that kind of perspective, that he felt it was that important to get up at midnight and give thanks to the Lord. I think that's pretty neat. I really like that idea. And so, so that's the way David saw it. go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 17. And we'll look at this passage. Again, another passage that will be familiar to you, that you've definitely heard before. But there's a couple interesting things that we can look at here in Luke 17. And you know the story of the 10 lepers that were walking along, and they saw Jesus, and they asked Jesus to heal them, and he did. And in Luke 17, verse 15, it says, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. He gave thanks to the Lord for what he had done. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan." And there's those 10, and out of those 10, one of them comes back and says thanks to Christ. And, you know, I've often wondered about that as I've looked at that passage and studied that. Why was there only one that came back to say thanks? I mean, Christ did something that was extraordinarily life-changing for these men. If you study the disease of leprosy, it was a horrible disease. You know, there was no cure for it, obviously. And, for Christ to heal them, like, that was an unbelievable thing. He had given them the gift of life back, and that was a pretty big thing. So I kind of was wondering. I read a few things and kind of thought about it myself. I mean, were they so excited about what the Lord had done about their new life and that they were healed that they just forgot and they just went on their way? Maybe that's why they didn't give thanks. I don't know. Was it that some of them were waiting to see if the cure was real? You know, it was such an amazing thing that they were now healed of this horrible disease. And they kind of wanted to wait a few days to see if actually this was real. You know, was this going to come back? You can kind of understand that kind of mindset, couldn't you? If you are dealing with such a horrible disease and it's something so terrible that, is in your body. And then the next thing you know, the Lord heals it completely gone. Wouldn't you have a little bit of fear in our humanity? Wouldn't you have some fear thinking, what am I going to do if this comes back? But we know that's not the way the Lord works, is it? Because when he healed somebody, it was, he healed them, and that was done. And so, maybe they were waiting to see if the cure was real. Were they maybe expecting to thank Jesus the next time they saw him? Perhaps that's what they were thinking. Perhaps they were thinking, when he comes around again or when I get around to it, I'll say thanks to him. But, for this one, it was critically important that he came back and he specifically thanked the Lord for what he had done for him. And I thought that was pretty neat. Continual thankfulness is an acknowledgement of a number of things. Number one, when we are continually thankful, it is an acknowledgement of God's presence. God's presence in our lives. It's an acknowledgement of God's position, he is our everything and he takes care of everything we need. So that's an acknowledgement of God's position. It's an acknowledgement of God's promise, as he said in his word. And you know the verses that says that he will supply our needs. And so it's an acknowledgement of that. Continual thankfulness is an acknowledgement of God's provision. Which is critical to our survival, the provision that he takes care of us all the time. And it is an acknowledgement of God's power, it is our limitless source of power that we get from Christ. And so it's an acknowledgement when we are continually thankful to the Lord. That's why it's critically theological, because it's an acknowledgement of those five things: God's presence, God's position, God's promise, God's provision, God's power. So, okay. Now, the first rule of effective presentations, anytime that you're speaking and have visuals, is to always show a cute kitty or a baby, because that will always, go over well with the audience, okay? And so as I was thinking about this idea of thanks, kind of let that image sit in your mind with that cute kitty there looking like it's praying and giving thanks to the Lord. And maybe that'll kind of stick with you when you think about this later and think about, you know, the thankfulness, the continual thankfulness that we need to have. Okay. All right. So that's number three. Continual thankfulness is critically theological. Number four, godly wisdom is the second greatest free gift ever offered. Godly wisdom is the second greatest free gift ever offered. And of course, we know what the first is, right? Chocolate. No, just kidding. I'm not making light of that, because we know that the first is actually our salvation that we have in Jesus Christ is number one. Okay, but number two is godly wisdom. Okay, Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. James 1:5, and here's the verse that I especially like to focus on here as we think about this idea of godly wisdom. And that is, if any of you lack wisdom, James 1:5, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I remember back when I was in school, I remember one of the preachers that came in, or a special speaker that came in, and I remember him focusing on this verse in James, talking about if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. It says right there, let him ask of God. It's a free gift. All we have to do is ask for it. It's an amazing free gift that God has made available to us. The wisdom of God, godly wisdom, one of the greatest things that we could possibly have. And all we need to do is say, Lord, can you please give me wisdom? And he'll do it. And I thought that was pretty neat. That's something that has stuck with me for many years from hearing that message, that it's a free gift, that all we need to do is ask for it and to take. And so that's a very vital thing. It's the second greatest free gift ever offered. It's it's more valuable than anything on earth, if you think about it. God's wisdom is vital. Trying to live day by day in our own wisdom, is kind of like the single man who moved into a retirement community. And soon after he moved in there, he met a single woman. And they spent a lot of time together. And finally, one evening, he proposed, asking her to marry him. And so the next morning when he woke up, he remembered his proposal, but he couldn't remember what her answer was, and having asked her to marry him. And so so that day he did a very important job, and he tracked her down, and he said, I am so embarrassed. He said, I proposed to you last night, and I can't remember whether you said yes or no. And her reply to that was, oh, thank goodness, I remembered saying yes, but I couldn't remember who asked me. So, that's kind of where we are when we are trying to do things in our own wisdom. Okay, we're not going to get anywhere. We're not going to remember anything. We're not going to have any effectiveness, because we need that godly wisdom. And so godly wisdom is the second greatest free gift ever offered. Okay, let's move on to number five. Number five: more mercy, more grace, more peace. Again, another verse that you will be familiar with is Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That verse talks clearly about the grace and the mercy that we need. And you know what? The reason that I said it that way is it's something that kind of came to my mind over the last 6 months or a year as I've thought about the ideas of God's mercy and grace. You know, He has already extended to us, an amazing amount of His mercy and His grace. And you know what? He will continue doing that. But I kind of got to thinking about that recently, and I was thinking, you know what? With the difficulties of life and the things that we face every day, and the fallibility of our lives, and how easy it is for us to fail. You know what? We need more mercy and we need more grace. And I started praying for that. Lord, give me more mercy. Give me more grace. And so that's where this came from. More mercy, more grace, more peace. Paul writes a lot about in his letters. If you read many of the verses there in his letters, he talks about grace, mercy, and peace to those that he's writing to. And so he talks about those three things. So more mercy, more grace, more peace. You know, God certainly appreciates when we acknowledge these gifts of mercy and grace. But I believe that he will give us even more when we ask for them. And so that's where the idea of more mercy and more grace comes from. Okay, moving on. Let's go to number six. Number six, discouragement comes when we focus on the pain rather than the purpose. Job 23:10 says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." A verse that no doubt you've read many times and come across. "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job 23:10. An example of this, the discouragement that comes when we focus on the pain rather than the purpose, is a good example is weightlifting. You know, if that's something that I enjoy doing, I would have stopped years ago if it were simply a mechanism to experience pain, because that would be really dumb, you know, just to do it. But there's a purpose. You know, there's an outcome. There's a goal that you're trying to reach, and so you have to focus on the purpose. Because, you know, sometimes whether it's, you know, whatever it is that you're involved, whether it's running or whether it's, or you know, biking or other things that you do that you may take a lot of time in, and that you may go a long distance or do for a long time or whatever, with running a marathon or whatever. If you focus on the pain, you're going to get discouraged real quick. But if you focus on the goal or focus on the purpose of what you're doing, it makes a big difference. Okay? I was kind of trying to think of some other things are illustrations of this idea that discouragement comes when we focus on the pain rather than the purpose. How about shots? When we get shots, you know, shots have a purpose. They have a good reason. And I know a lot of people don't like getting needles, and the pain of them is not fun, but there's a purpose. And so if we focus on how much it hurts, that's not going to help us. But focusing on why we're doing it, of course. Childbirth, you know, focusing on the pain rather than the purpose. Obviously, I don't have any experience in that. I've seen it. I know how difficult that is. But, you know, focusing on the purpose rather than the pain. Surgery, you know, for whatever it may be. You know, that's a good illustration of that. How many of you hate going to the dentist? I would guess that there's probably a few. Now here's the funny thing. I was trying to find a image to illustrate this idea. And as I searched for online for pictures of the dentist, like, there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them that had people sitting in a dentist chair with a big, huge smile on their face. And I'm thinking, you know what? That's really not realistic. You know, the dentist is more like this, okay? Because, you know, if you focus on the pain rather than the purpose, you know, this is all that you can think about, and this is all that you can focus on. So for those of you that hate going to the dentist, this is you right here, okay? But I just thought it was really funny as I was searching for pictures that, you know, there's all these pictures that have these people with big, huge smiles on their face at the dentist. I'm like, that's, you know, really kind of funny. Jeremiah 29:11 is another verse that I wanted to look at. And that is, it says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now, this is a verse that we talked about this morning as we were looking at our 30 life principles. We were looking at number two. Remember, I mentioned God does not require us to understand his will, just obey it, even if it seems unreasonable. And so that was one of the verses that we focused on today, because, you know, God talks about knowing the expected end, because he knows exactly where we're going. He knows as long as we are following him, following his principles, doing the things that he wants us to do, he knows what our end is going to be, and he is leading us in the right direction to that end. And so one of the illustrations that we used today was of a corn maze. You know, this is a popular time of year for corn mazes and things. And so, you know, if you go to a corn maze, you go through there, and, you know, just like the maze, you know, you have these tall stalks, and you can see pathways going this way and this way, and you don't know which way to go, okay? But you find the way through there the best you can. But if you search online, you can find some pretty neat pictures of some pretty elaborate corn mazes. And we looked at some of those this morning in Sunday school. Some pretty elaborate ones that have all kinds of different pictures and graphics. You know, if you look at them from an airplane, look at them from above, and they're pretty neat looking. And, you know, we can't really enjoy that because we're down here on the ground looking at it, you know, from a very limited perspective as we go through that corn maze. But once you get up there, kind of in the perspective that God has. He can see that entire thing. In fact, not only can he see it, he is the one that created it. And so he's got all those pathways. He knows exactly which one. And as he directs us, we go through those pathways, and he can see everything from that higher perspective that we cannot see. And so we follow that through, and he knows what our expected end is, just like it says in Jeremiah 29:11, right there, those elaborate corn mazes. And so let's finish up then with number seven. Number seven, simply follow God's will for the next minute, hour, and day. Simply follow God's will for the next minute, hour, and day. What exactly am I saying by that? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We'll come to that in a second. But if you go through the Bible and you look for verses that are specifically about God's will, you'll find a number of them. This is one of them. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So that's part of His will, giving thanks. Okay, just like we talked about in one of the other life principles that we were looking at. What's another one that you find? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That ye should abstain from fornication. That is specifically the will of God, our sanctification. And so there's another one. Is there a young person here that can tell me in the Old Testament what are some things that are specifically God's will, even though it doesn't mention God's will? That would be what? In the Old Testament, what are God's will that we need to follow? Who said that? The Ten Commandments. Exactly. Okay. Following the Ten Commandments is God's will, because those are the Ten Commandments. Thank you, Sarah, very much. I asked for a young person. That was very good. Okay, following the Ten Commandments, that's God's will. It doesn't specifically mention His will, but it's an interesting word study to go through the Bible and look at things that specifically mention God's will. And even though the Ten Commandments don't mention specifically this is the will of God, obviously it came directly from Him to Moses, and so we know that that's God's will. And so it's interesting if you look through and look at those and look at those areas in the Bible that talk about God's will. And so a few years ago with the teens, we actually went through a series about David, looking at the life of David. And one of our goals in looking at the life of David and studying through that was to find out how a man after God's own heart found God's will. And you know what we concluded? After we went through that study and we looked at all these different events in the life of David, and we looked at the way that he acted and reacted and the way that he handled himself and everything, and we found that in the conclusion of those lessons, we simply needed to follow God's will for the next minute and the next hour and the next day, knowing that we are to be doing exactly what God wants us to do, just in this time right here. What is God's will for you, for the people sitting here right now? What is God's will for you right now? To be sitting here doing this and listening to God's word, okay? And that's the principle. Simply follow God's will for the next minute, hour, and day, and that will lead you right into what God's will is for your life, as long as you're doing and following those principles every day. I'll close with this, and this is really interesting. I Brian Hampton was here, our missionary to Haiti. He was here, this is actually a couple years ago, when he mentioned this, one of the first times that he came. And it's an illustration that I really, really love that he gave, and it was a very quick and simple illustration. Maybe you didn't even hear him say it, maybe you noticed that he said it, but it was something that really stood out to me. And that was that after the earthquake in Haiti, it was an earthquake, right, that happened there. And if you recall, he was saying that they were heading down to Haiti to see how their pastors were doing and to visit and see what was going on. And this was not long after the earthquake took place, so everything was still, you know, in complete disaster mode, and everything was destroyed. And he said that they came in off the plane, and he said they had no idea how they were going to get to where they were needed to go. He said they had no idea who was going to drive them there. He had no idea who was going to meet them at the airport. He had no idea how they were going to get through the roads to get to the place that they needed to go. And I remember him giving this illustration. He said it was kind of like when we got there, it was kind of like a cartoon where you see a person walking and the sidewalk opens up in front of them with each step that they take. But so it's not there to begin with, but then the sidewalk appears as they take a step. And I thought that was a really, really neat illustration of how we need to follow God's will. We take those steps, not knowing exactly why or how in some cases, and God opens that up for us. And one by one, we take those steps, and that leads us right into what His total will is for us as we go through. So those are the seven principles for teens, those that used to be teens and those that will be teens. And I hope that those can be a blessing to you as you think about those and remember the things that we've looked at tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the things that we can learn from your word. We thank you for, again, for the power of your word and the things that we can learn from it. I pray that you would help us to take life principles that we can learn, that we can apply to our lives so that we can serve you better. And so that we can follow your will each day and follow the things that you want us to follow follow the biblical principles that you've given us so that we can order our lives in the way that you expect us to, so that you can lead us to the expected end that you talk about in Jeremiah. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the time that we've had here and the fellowship together. Be with us as we go from here and just give us a good week and give us help us to be good testimonies for you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.